Wednesday night. Thanks for coming out. Appreciate that. It's always a relief when you come to preach that you've got someone to preach to. That's a good thing. Acts chapter 12. I better put these on. And we're going to start there tonight. Acts chapter 12. Appreciate the opportunity to come and preach tonight. Brought my fan club with me, my eldest daughter, my youngest daughter, and my middle daughter's here, of course. She's faithfully here. So that's always a blessing to be here. And I want to talk tonight about prayer that moves God. Prayer that moves God. And I don't know if you have a study Bible. I do. I use a Ryrie study Bible, Charles Ryrie, just one that I've been brought up on. If you don't have a study Bible, make sure you get a study Bible. I'm sure Jules got one on special right now. Bit of a plug for you there, mate. But they're very handy and I think an essential piece of material to have as you grow in the Lord. In the back of the Ryrie study Bible that I have, it has a topical section, and in this part here, a topical part on Scripture. And so I looked up what it would have to say about prayer. And just to set the scene tonight, I thought I'd just share with you. So it's got several verses here on prayer. And first one is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Everyone knows about that verse. And you must be careful to take this verse in context. Of course, this was to a promise to the Jewish people. But 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So there's the verse or a prayer for, if you like, revival. I'm not going to list them all off here. We'll be here all night, and I'll just sit down after this part, and I haven't even got into the message. But comfort, Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Pray, all right? To all that call upon him in truth. The prayer for provision. We're going to look at this in Matthew 6:6 tonight, so we'll leave that one and we'll come back to it shortly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, there's a prayer here for confidence and assurance. It's, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then, of course, James 5, 17 to 18, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly, we'll look at that word soon, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. The heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 is the famous verse, pray without ceasing. And then, of course, the same chapter in verse 25 is the charge there to pray, pray corporately, pray for us is the word. So that kind of sets the scene, if you like, for what we want to speak about tonight. And I want to title the message tonight, Prayer That Moves God. Prayer That Moves God. Acts chapter 12, we read here of a passage, of course, where Peter had been cast into prison, and we'll read through this in a very short while. But I want to just mention before we pray tonight that how is your prayer life, and how do you regard prayer? Do you regard it as a privilege? It is one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life, but many believers struggle with prayer. And they struggle with questions such as, why does God not answer every prayer the way that I expect? How can I know if my prayers are effective? And what does the Bible teach about prayer that moves the heart of God? We're going to say this verse a lot tonight, or refer to this verse a lot tonight. James 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fact is that God desires his people to pray. He does. And so there was a well-known quote One man once said that the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. You hear that? The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion, if I can use that word. He laughs at our toil. That's the devil, Satan. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Want to make the devil tremble? Pray. Get on your knees and pray. And so we're going to just look briefly tonight at Acts chapter 12 and some other passages. And I want us to discover several characteristics of prayer that moves God, prayer that blesses and prayer that God uses. So let's just come before him in prayer, shall we? Let's do that. Father, we need you tonight. I need you tonight, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to come midweek and understand that it's a time, Lord, that these folk here tonight have made a sacrifice to give their time to come out of their busy schedules. And probably physically, Lord, we're tired and mentally drained. But Lord, I pray that tonight, even just with the singing, has already uplifted our hearts and opened our minds, Lord, to the fact that we serve a risen, living Saviour who loves us and desires to have a relationship with us, who has given us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, assurance of our salvation, and that we can know for sure that we're bound for the glory land. So, Father, let us come apart from the world now and let us rejoice in the glory of our salvation, and let us open our hearts and our minds to your word now. Fill us with your Spirit. Speak to us, Lord. May this time be used by you to edify the saints, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 12, let's just read this. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, if you're there. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, that's Peter, and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, so after Passover, to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But here's the verse, here's the key. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church under God for him. And verse 6 says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping. Interesting, isn't it? The same Peter who was, you know, always in sort of trouble and led with his chin, so to speak. Here was Peter now, his faith was secure and even in turmoil and awaiting a death sentence, if you like. He was sleeping. Isn't it wonderful when you can rest in the Lord? So verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision, thought he was having a dream. Verse 10, and when he was, and when they were past the first and the second ward, of the guards there, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and he hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Remember, the church were praying for him without ceasing. Peter came, verse 13, knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda, And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Quite a comical scene, if you imagine. Verse 15, and he said unto her, you're crazy, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers that was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Right, so quite a pretty full-on passage, but quite an easy one to follow. Verse 12, though, of that chapter says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing unto God for him. All right, notice the simple but important phrase, unto God. The church knew exactly to whom they were praying. Now, a bit of context here. Why was Peter in prison? Well, we know that Herod Agrippa had already executed James and saw that his actions pleased the Jews and the Jewish leaders. And so, seeking to become even more popular, he arrested Peter and intended to bring him before the people after Passover. And we know that Peter was heavily guarded, chained between two soldiers. And humanly speaking, there appeared to be no hope of escape. Yet the church didn't place their confidence in circumstances, did they? As we read, they placed their confidence in God. It brings about the question, how does knowing God's character affect the way we pray? Well, it's paramount. Knowing God's character is everything about how we pray. It sets up who we pray to. In recognition, it helps us to recognise who is the one that we pray to. It brings out the attributes of God. It brings out the hopelessness of ourselves, and puts if you like, a full surrender onto God in recognition that only He can do or bring an answer to our prayers. All right, but many people claim to believe in a God, but they often have created a version of God that agrees with their lifestyles and desires. Now, I deal a lot with people of the land, growers, all right, that grow food for us. And quite often, people know that I'm a Christian, and I quite often get told, Rod, I pray to God every day. Well, that's great. I'm glad. But who are they praying to? Do they recognise who they're praying to? That's why I say your relationship with God is paramount to the effectiveness of your prayers, all right? That grower, sadly, from all evidence, is not saved, all right? So he's praying to his God, all right, or a version of a God that agrees with his lifestyle and his desires. But we know, of course, those that are saved and have are walking with the Lord, we know that the God of the Bible is holy and righteous and loving and truthful. So he's taught us how to pray. And that relationship with God is paramount. We must have a right relationship with God if we're going to have a prayer life that moves God, if you like. All right, Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there, Jesus taught us how to pray. This is a model prayer, of course. And so Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Well, let's actually take a few verses before that as well. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse, let's look at verse 5. All right, the Lord was speaking here, and he was teaching his disciples how to pray. And in verse 5 he says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." But verse 6 says, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shalt shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." A person who's not right with God is at risk of using vain repetitions. Now, some of you may remember I've shared a testimony briefly that I was saved out of the Church of England Church. I was brought up as a little good little altar boy in the Church of England Church. I was a soprano singer in an all boys school and a choir school. Why am I telling you this? I'm sorry, but anyway. So I used to put on the bed sheets, the robes, the whole stuff on a Sunday morning and go to church and sing like a good little boy. And I used to hear these vain repetitions. Now, I was confirmed in the Church of England Church, and as a confirmation present, I was given the Australian Book of Vain Repetitions, all right? This is the Australian Prayer Book, all right? And this is what priests use in their services. I mean, this little baby here gives you, I mean, you don't have to study, you don't have to do prep or anything. This just gives you prayers for all occasions, weddings, baptisms, funerals, Christmas Day, Easter, everything like that. And so why did I bring this here to you tonight? I actually just wanted to share a couple of vain repetitions, because on the whole, some of these things sound pretty good, all right? But remember what we said here. Your relationship with God when you pray is paramount, all right? You have to mean what you say. And so I can get here tonight and I could, pastors are away, so we could, can we do this? All right. No one say anything, right? But anyway, so here's a few vain repetitions. This one, what's this one for? This was Christmas Day during the day, the second service, all right? Here's a prayer. "Almighty God, you have given us your only Son." I was going to do the voice and everything, but no, I won't do that. Holy fuck, no, we won't do that. All right. "Almighty God, you have given us your only Son to take our nature upon him, and as at this time be born of a pure virgin. Grant that we, being born again and made your children by adoption and grace, may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen." Sounds pretty good, but it's a vain repetition. It's meaningless. It's read from a book. There's no heart in it. There's no relationship there, you know. I'm not going to hang on this, but I've got to give you a couple more. "Almighty God, who wonderfully created man in your own image and yet more wonderfully restored him, grant we pray that as your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, was made in our likeness, so we may share his divine nature. We ask this through Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen." You know, so there's... they sound pretty good, don't they? And here's another one. What's this one for? This was for this is for true repentance. Okay, so "Lord God, you declare your almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Grant us such a measure of your grace that running in the way of your commandments, we may attain your promises and share in your heavenly treasure through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." And so it goes on. Have I got some more? I do. Sorry, one more. All right, so here it is. What's this one for? This is used in public baptism of infants. "God in his love, who has acted through Jesus Christ to free us from our slavery to sin, when Jesus had risen from the dead, he said to his disciples, 'Authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, and make all nations my disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you.'" And so the prayer goes, "Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great goodness in calling us to know you and to put our trust in you. Increase his knowledge and strength Strengthen our faith. Give your Holy Spirit to this child that he may be born again and made of an heir of everlasting salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. On the whole, sounds pretty good, but they're vain repetitions. And what are we instructed to do? Well, you know, what was verse 7? But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Pharisaic type of religion is the Church of England. Everything's done for sight. Everything's done for status. There is no personal relationship that is encouraged for individuals to have with their God. They're encouraged to come, tick the box for coming to church, put a large amount in the plate, and a lot more. But anyway, so there's no relationship there. And so the religion is empty. And that's why there's people just leaving it in droves today, because there's Church of England doesn't have any identity, because they've got away from the Word of God. And their services are full of these vain repetitions, exactly what we've been instructed not to do. My friend, your relationship with God, if you want an effective prayer life, is paramount, or else you'd be at risk of using vain repetitions. And so there's the model there. We won't go into it now for time, but the Lord gave a model there of how to pray. So after this manner, it's a model, not a prayer that brings about, just in the recital, any sort of effectiveness. So let's look at prayer. Prayer that moves God is fervent. All right, as we referred to just before, James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. All right, let's turn back to Acts there, chapter 12 and verse 5. We see that the church was not offering just casual prayers, flippant prayers, vain repetitions. No, the phrase without ceasing carries the idea of earnest, persistent prayer. All right, Peter's execution appeared imminent, but the believers understood the seriousness of the situation and they prayed accordingly. And we know that God answered that prayer. During the night, the angel appeared, Peter's chains fell off, the guards remained unaware, the prison gates opened and Peter walked free. What seemed impossible became possible through God's intervention. So what is fervent prayer? What is fervent prayer? Now, I looked up the synonym of fervent, and no, it's not stuff you put on a hot donut. How do you say cinnamon and cinnamon? Synonym? Thank you, Mr. Barnes. All right. That's usually I have a... No, that's all right. Thank you. So fervent prayer. What is fervent? What's another word for fervent? Heartfelt, earnest, persistent, faith-filled, motivated by genuine concern. All right, this is a sort of prayer that was demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed more earnestly, as Luke records it there in Luke 22. All right, so here's the difference between simply saying prayers and praying fervently. All right, fervent prayer grows when we understand the seriousness of the need. All right, you can't just open a book and pray and expect that to be effective and understand the seriousness of the need. Fervent prayer, all right, only comes under when we understand the seriousness of the need. When we truly care about people, when we believe God is able, the only one able to do the work, and we continue praying rather than giving up, especially when the answer doesn't come quickly. That's fervent prayer, all right? So praise God on a Wednesday night. We have a prayer list. That's helpful, and that can help us not just to read it here on Wednesday night, but to take it home, hang it up on the fridge, whatever it may be, wherever you pray, wherever your prayer closet is. It can help us to remain faithful, and it also reminds us of how God answers prayer over time. So prayer that moves God is fervent. Secondly, or thirdly, prayer that moves God is according to God's will. Another reason why our relationship is paramount here. See, one reason believers become discouraged in their prayer life is because they assume every prayer should receive an immediate yes. Right? The Apostle Paul, he helps us understand otherwise. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, another familiar passage. 2 Corinthians 12, sorry. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. Well, let's back it up. We know that Paul here had received a vision, and he was at risk of letting pride come in and sever his relationship with the Lord, and so the Lord permitted a physical ailment, if you like, to come upon him, and we know that he prayed three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. All right, verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And in verse 9, it goes on, and the Lord says, "And he said unto me," this is the answer to Paul's prayer, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." All right, so Paul prayed three times for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. Now, the answer wasn't yes straight away. The answer was no to the removal of this physical affliction. God had a purpose. All right, God didn't take the hardship away straight away. The answer was also yes to grace. All right, God answered in 2 Corinthians verse 9, we just read, by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, this shifts Paul's perspective. All right, Paul accepted this, and then he chose to boast gladly in his weakness. What for? So that Christ's power would rest upon him. All right, so Paul's experience provides, if you like, a foundational framework for believers dealing with prayers that seem to go unanswered with a no. All right, let's look at this a little bit deeper. All right, we need to understand a no to the request is not a no to the person. You understand that? A no to the request is not a no to the person. See, God heard Paul. He heard him every time that he prayed, the three times. The denial of the request wasn't a punishment or a sign of poor faith. It was purposeful. All right, it was a purposeful choice for Paul's spiritual growth. Understand that. All right, the answer is not always going to be a yes, but if the answer is no, it's not actually a no to you. It's not maybe even a punishment. There's a purpose in what God is trying to achieve. God is working in your life every moment of every day. He's never not working. And this is a classic example. God was at work in Paul's life. There was protection from pride. All right, Paul admitted that the thorn was given to keep him from becoming proud due to the incredible revelations that he had received. And sometimes unanswered prayers are God's preventative mercy. All right, protecting us from pride or dangers that we could possibly not even see. There was sufficiency over the delivery. All right, so God changed the focus from removing the problem to sustaining the person. And this is God's grace. All right, it provides the exact amount of strength needed to endure a trial rather than removing the trial itself. And then it showed power in weakness. Right, so the passage flips the human view of strength. It suggests that when we reach the absolute end of our strength and abilities, Christ's power then is most clearly displayed through us. All right, we have to keep in mind that God's purpose is our spiritual growth. God used Paul's difficulty to keep him humble and dependent upon him. Can you see it? So again, this is why our relationship to God for an effective prayer life is paramount. because we could easily give up in our prayer lives. We could probably see the importance and the necessity to get on our knees and pray, but if we lack faith or if we allow sin to sever our relationship with God, we are not going to be able to sustain what is needed or the energy that's required or the mental capacity that's required to keep on praying, even though it seems like everything's at loss. Our relationship to God is paramount. Why our prayers may be sometimes not effective, or maybe it's because it's the God, the little God that we pray to, the little God that we've formed in our minds, as we referred to earlier, that God that we've moulded that fits to our spirit, to our lifestyle and to our fleshly desires. Or maybe it's because we've allowed sin into our lives and it's severed that relationship, or partly driven a wedge between us and God. And so what happens? Our eyes are taken off God and onto the circumstances, and we look at people's needs through a worldly lens rather than just remaining by faith, become steadfast and stay on our knees and just continue to pray and bring the need before the Lord. The church got together to pray for Peter. They saw the necessity and the importance of that need, and it seemed like a hopeless situation. It seemed like Peter's fate was sealed, but that their faith, their relationship with God, all right, allowed them to remember who God is. He's the God of the impossible, right? And so they got together and they prayed earnestly, fervently, like they meant it. They didn't open a prayer book. They got together and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and the Lord answered that prayer to the point where they didn't even believe that their prayers had been answered. And so by faith, they were able to pray effectively. Very, very quickly, last point, prayer that moves God is practiced together. And as I just alluded to there, the believers there in Acts 12, they gathered together and prayed. All right, this merely wasn't just merely an individual prayer. It was corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. Can I just ask a question? Why is corporate prayer important? Why is it that we come together? Why is it important that a church comes together to pray together? Well, can I suggest maybe that it provides encouragement, that maybe it even provides accountability. It certainly provides unity. We can share each other's burdens and we can encourage each other, which gives us strength during our trials. See, when believers unite around God's will, God often works in remarkable ways. Would you agree? There's an interesting observation here. When Peter finally arrived at the house, the believers struggled to believe that God had actually answered their prayer, yet God answered it anyway. All right, so what I'm saying is this should encourage us. Our faith is sometimes imperfect, but God's power is not. All right, so how do we apply this? Well, we attend church meetings on a Wednesday night. I'm preaching to converted here. But let's never underestimate the importance of getting together through the week to pray. Let's all of our hands go up when Jewel comes up here very shortly with prayer requests. And let's bring our needs before the Lord tonight, before each other, so that we can realize the seriousness of everyone's individual situation. Whether it be a need of salvation, whether it be a need for physical healing, whether it be a need for a family to mend, or whether it be a spiritual need, a physical need, whatever it may be, let's share it with one another under the fact that God is able, He's the God of the impossible, and that through faith and knowing, having it underlined by the attributes, He's every attribute, that He is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and that He is the God of the impossible, that in accordance to His will, He will answer our prayers. But they have to be fervent. They have to be in accordance to His will, in recognition that He'll give an answer that is best for us. Such was the case with the Apostle Paul. But listen, never underestimate the power of Christians praying together. Acts 12 teaches us that God's still a prayer-answering God, amen? And the same God who delivered Peter is the same God that we serve today. Yep, prayer that moves God is directed, let's summarise it, to the one true God, the God of the Bible. Prayer that moves God is offered fervently. Remember what fervently means. It's made according to his will. It's practiced together with other believers. It's offered from a clean and, if you like, obedient heart. Let's not let sin sever or come between you and God and an effective prayer life. And let's remember that the goal of our prayer is not merely getting what we want. The goal of prayer is drawing near to God and seeing his will accomplished in his lives. So I trust that's encouraging for you tonight. Brother Jewel, I'm going to hand it over to you for a time of prayer now. Thanks, brother.
Thank you.